Before we get started, a special congratulations to the newly wed Mr. and Mrs. Bradley Jones. Was honored to have a part in that service yesterday in the wedding of Chloe DeForest and Bradley Jones. Yeah, amen. Amen. They're not here this morning. They're on their way to their honeymoon. How dare them, honestly. Should come to worship, then leave for your... No, I'm just playing. But you can give him a hard time when you guys see him. But anyways, congratulations to him. Certainly nice to have PG in the house, Pastor Greg, the second pastor of Battlefield Baptist Church. Yep. Greg actually came back up for an interview. So, Lord willing, we'll see what... I'm just playing. He probably turned me down. Now, Lord willing, we'll wrap up our series that we've entitled The Personal Evangelism Tackle Box this morning. Jesus simply said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So each week we've talked about, and admittedly, it's been a little bit different of a sermon structure than our typical structure, but each week we've talked about why we fish. Then we've pulled out a different lure from the tackle box, so to speak, to show you what it's all about and to teach you how to use that lure then to fish for souls of men, as it were, for the people that God has placed within the sphere of influence in your life. And then to close each week, we've looked at a little bit of a challenge at what the fisherman, the type of character he must have, what type of fisherman you must be if you're going to be successful. And so over the last 2 weeks of this series, we've pulled out and looked at two lures. We've put two in your box, so to speak. Week one, we looked at your testimony. And then week number two, we looked at the share Jesus without fear method. And so today we'll put one third and final lure in your tackle box. And there's many more. So who knows? Lord willing, next year about this time when we have mission trips getting ready to happen and right before you're getting ready to go off and spend a week or two with some family on vacation who may or may not be saved, maybe we'll try to put some more lures into your tackle box then. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 in the Word of God, please. When you find your way, if you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. Luke 15, we'll begin in verse number 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Please hear it. It says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together all of his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's been the word of the Lord. And we know, praise God, the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for another prescribed opportunity to be in your house today to worship you. Father, as always, we ask that the Spirit of truth, which dwells in us, would help us to rightly divide and discern your word and apply it to our lives today. Father, we pray for the lost. God, I pray specifically you would give us a burden, your people, once again, a burden for the lost. You would be giving us opportunities this week and this summer to share the gospel with the lost who you've placed in our lives. And I pray that you would give us the boldness to open our mouths when those opportunities arise. If there's one here today that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that today day would be the day that they repent from their sin and they place their faith in you. We'll give you all the glory, God. We'll give you all the honor. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you know that it's estimated that only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith in Christ with other people. Actually, only 5% of believers have ever led anybody to Christ. The Barna Research Group, they do a lot of polls and research around evangelical topics. And they surveyed Catholic and Protestant believers, and they asked if they felt a responsibility to share their faith. 81% of Catholics said no. We're not much better off. 53% of Protestants said no. And yet every minute around the world, just like Steve Bender was talking about last week, 116 people die. Right? Every hour, 6,930 people die. Every single day, 166,132 people die. You know that of the 8 billion people in the world today, it's estimated that only 31% are Christian? Right? That means that there's more than 5.5 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that's a hard number. That's a big number for us to even fathom. I certainly don't have anywhere near that much money. I just don't know how to compute that in my head. But it's said that if you were to line up the approximate number of people without Christ in the world and you give them 2 feet in between them, so a little bit less than an arm span, unless you're a T-Rex, and then maybe an arm span, you give them 2 feet, and it's said that it will circle the equator 70 times. I don't know about you guys, but like information like that makes me uncomfortable. Alexander McLaren, he once said this. He said, "You tell me the depth of a Christian's compassion, and I will tell you the measure of his usefulness." And my whole purpose with even starting this way is, listen, we ought to have a heart for the lost. Right? But before we can have a heart for the lost, I think we need to have a really good understanding of what it actually means to be lost. So look with me at number one, why we fish. Right? The motivation for fishing in the first place, and that's the lostness of people. That Greek word, apolemi, it's the word that Jesus used in Luke 15 for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and also the lost son. But when you begin to trace that word throughout the New Testament, a rather chilling picture begins to emerge. See, in Luke 19, it describes someone who is missing out. Right, like Zacchaeus, the wealthy and powerful man, completely missing out on the life that God has intended for him. In Luke 5, it describes something that's ruined. In that case, a brittle wineskin destroyed by new wine. In Luke 15, it describes the sheep who's disoriented, confused, and ultimately in serious danger because he's wandered from his shepherd. Also in Luke 15, it describes the son wasting his life and his potential because he's not in fellowship with his father. And in Luke 4, it describes eternal destruction as the state that a demon wants to avoid at all costs. And if you put those together, right, we have a picture of every single person who's ever lived throughout all time without Christ. They are missing out on the life that God has for them. They are ruining what could have been a beautiful life. They are wasting their potential. They are disoriented and confused in darkness, and they face ultimate destruction. Listen to me, friends. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." Right, Paul paints an equally sobering picture in Romans 3. He says this in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, "As it is written, there's none righteous." You say none? No. Not one. "There's none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together. They've become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And listen to me, that is the condition of every single person without Christ. And the Bible's equally clear about where that condition leads. Matthew 25, verse 41, "Depart from me," Jesus is going to say, "ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46, and these shall go away into water to cool his tongue because the torment of the flame. And John wrote in Revelation 14, 11 that the smoke of their torment was going to ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Listen to me, sin has devastated all of humanity. Every single person without Christ is marred. They are corrupted. They are ruined. And they are headed for eternal damnation and endless destruction, absent from the presence of the Lord, in everlasting and unquenchable fire, bound in the chains of darkness for all of eternity. And listen to me, void of Jesus Christ, we are all in that very same condition, lost. And listen, lostness is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of heritage or economic or educational status even. Consider Nicodemus in John 3. He was that man, right? Educated, respected, religious, and yet he's standing on the wrong side of the gulf, right? Too wide for any man to cross alone. Listen to me, lost people are not statistics. They are not projects. They are not our enemies. They are victims of the enemy. And listen, they are worth the very life of the Son of God. You have never, ever met and locked eyes with one single person who is not valuable to God. Right? Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, all of us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is it just for us? No, the whole world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Charles Spurgeon, he once stated, listen, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. You can be sure of that. Listen, Jesus had a heart for lost people, and so should his followers. Yet one of the most common things that we hear, one of the most common myths surrounding evangelism is, listen, I've tried to share my faith, but when I tried, nothing happened. So why even keep trying? Right? And the truth is this, we've said it at least twice in this series, it bears saying a third time, success in personal evangelism is not bringing someone to Christ. You literally cannot do that. Success is sharing your faith and then living your life for Christ, right? Your job's not to close the deal, but your job is to be faithful in sharing the gospel and offering an opportunity for them to respond. But listen, ultimately, it's God that gives the increase. And listen to me, friend, we'll have an eternity to rest and to fellowship with the found. But while we're here right now, we ought to be consumed with going after the lost. And so this week's lure that we want to put in is the most visual tool that we're going to put in your tackle box, at least in this portion of the series. And so it helps give a very visual representation of the present condition of the lost. And it also provides a visual representation of how Christ's death is the only bridge then out of their condition into a right relationship with Christ. It's called the Redeemer's Bridge. I'll just tell you, right offhand, we didn't invent this. We didn't invent this at all. There's nothing new under the sun. The genesis of this very specific thing, I was sitting having some coffee with Gary Maines, and he just kept saying, I drew such and such the Redeemer's Bridge. I drew such and such. And I said, Gary, would you just draw me this bridge? Show me what you're talking about. And it turns out I had been using a version of this during Upwards Basketball, a little bit different, albeit different pictures, but a version of it for nearly a decade. And so, listen, it's nothing new. And I came back excited, told Pastor Chad about it. He said, man, there's an old tract about that. And I said, well, let's refresh in it. Let's get our own version. So pull out your copy of the Redeemer's Bridge as we walk through this piece of tackle. What you're holding is the lure that we're going to learn today, right? The Redeemer's Bridge. And so as we walk through it, I just want to challenge you. Get one person in mind, one person in your mind who you know needs to hear this information, needs to hear the gospel. Notice the image on the cover, right? It kind of tells the whole story. We got a bridge that kind of forms a cross. And listen, the only way across that gap that we were talking about this morning, that void, that chasm, that lostness, the only way across that gap is by what Jesus Christ did on the cross, right? The work's already been done. When Jesus was crucified, he cried out, "It is finished." So you don't really have any work to do. You are just merely trying to help them walk across that bridge, as it were. And so as you open, notice, right, really the Redeemer's Bridge is made up of seven different realizations. So realization number one is that God created us with a purpose. And that purpose is to honor and serve him, right? Every single person that we will share this with is asking the same question, whether they even know it or not. It's, why am I here? Why am I here on this earth? Well, listen, we live in a world, it's this epidemic of purposelessness. The American Psychiatric Association has published some research showing that the lack of purpose is one of the leading contributing factors to depression and anxiety among young adults. You get to answer that question with your friend as you walk them through the Redeemer's Bridge. Listen, your life has value and it has purpose because God created you. He created you to honor him and to serve him. We find in Psalm 16, verse 11, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God, because that's exactly what we were created for. And so notice the visual here. It shows a man, he's standing, he's looking up towards God's purpose. He's close enough to see it, yet far enough to feel a little bit of that distance. And so that distance is the issue that we're going to address. But there is one problem. And that one problem is every one of us, right? We all have the same one. And so that leads us into realization number two. That's man's problem. It's sin. And so what is sinning against God? What does it mean that all have sinned against God? Well, sinning against God is breaking God's law. And breaking God's law, it puts us at odds with a holy God. We've done it. We've all done it. We've all told a lie. We've all taken something that was not ours. We've all together just dismissed God completely and pursued our own purpose for our lives. There's no one person in this room who gets the pass. 1 John 3, 4, it says, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawless. Romans 3, 23, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So look now at the visual here. The man's now sitting at the edge of the cliff, right? He's got his back turned against God. Right, God's purpose is visible across the chasm, but yet he has his back turned, and sin has created a gap, so he cannot cross it on his own. He's separated. And listen, the problem is about to get worse, and that leads us to realization number three, and that's sin's penalty. So man's problem is sin, but sin also has a penalty, and sin's penalty is death. When man chose to sin, the result was death, and death in three ways. We've talked about it a lot here from the pulpit, but it's a physical death, right? The separation of a person's soul from their body. We learn in Hebrews 9, 27, right? It's appointed unto men once to die. All of us are going to go through this. It's also a spiritual death, though. That's separation from God right now. That's why Paul was able to write, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But it's also an eternal death. That's separation from God forever in hell. Romans 6, 23, it tells us the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says your iniquities are separating you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you. So look at the visual now. That chasm, it's deepened. There's now flames that are visible at the bottom. Sin's penalty is eternal death, right? And that's what's at stake. In every single gospel conversation that you're having with somebody, it's not their comfort and it's not your comfort that's at stake, but it's their eternal destiny. And so, listen, if we were to stop here, we would leave them without a solution. We certainly would have told them about the problem, but we would leave them with no hope. But there is hope. Look at realization number four. How then can we have eternal life? How can we have eternal life? If all of us is sin, that's every man's problem, and sin causes death, how then can we have eternal life? Well, throughout history, people have tried to cross that gap on their own in a number of ways, right? We see good works. Good works always fall short. That may be helping old ladies across the street. Maybe that's serving in the soup kitchen. That could be volunteering at the fire department, whatever it may be. Maybe just being a good neighbor. But it always falls short. There's religion, going to church every time the doors are open. Maybe you're doing all the right rituals. You're saying all the right things. You're even reciting all the right prayers, as it were. But ultimately, religion and tradition is just going to fall short. There's money you could give to good causes. You could even give to the church. You can help people in need. We know that that falls short. You could have all the money in the world, and we know that you can't buy your way into heaven. Even Jesus himself said, what good would it be for you to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? So we know that money falls short. Morality. Morality ultimately falls short as well. You could keep your temper. You could stay faithful in your marriage. You could live a clean life. Even the rich young ruler, he said, I've done all these things, but still, what is it that I lack? Proverbs 14:12, it tells us that there's a way that seems right unto a person, but its end is the way to death. Look at the visual now. There's four bridges that aren't quite reaching across the chasm, right? Good works, religion, money, morality, every single one, they always fall short. They do not reach, and they never have, and I'm just tell you straight up, they never will. Titus 3:5, it tells us that he saves us, and it wasn't by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves, but rather it's the gift of God, not from works, so that no man can boast. Listen, if we were to walk away right now, we'd still leave them without a solution, right? But something happened, and so that brings us to realization number 5, Christ's payment, right? Christ's payment. He is our sinless substitute. So how then do we cross that bridge of eternal life? Right, we must receive Jesus Christ. A gift is something you must receive. We must receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Right, Jesus was born as a baby. We know that to be Christmas, or at least we celebrate at Christmas time. He lived a sinless life. He died in our place on the cross, and then he rose again, and we celebrate that at Easter time. And so these things are more than just holidays. They're pillars that's holding up the only bridge that spans that gap, as it were. Romans 5:8, we already talked about it once. God proves his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. And so look at the visual now. There's a red cross. It's spanning the chasm, as it were, right? It reaches from one side to the other. Christ's payment is that bridge. It's the only bridge, as it were, right? He paid a debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. But listen, just the bridge being there isn't enough. You actually have to cross that bridge. That's the whole purpose of us walking our friend through this tract, as it were, to help them cross over that bridge. So that leads us to realization number 6. You must turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ. Right, in order to receive Jesus, you must repent from your sins and you must put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. He alone is the only hope for eternal life. Right, Acts 3:19, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent, that word matters. It doesn't seem to matter in a lot of churches today, but that word still matters. It means to change your heart, to change your mind, to change even your purpose, right? Not just sorrow. Yes, there is a godly sorrow that leads into repentance, but it's not just feeling bad about your sins, right? Feeling bad about what you've done. Repentance is turning away from your sin and turning to God. Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you catch that promise this morning? Will be saved. And so look at the visual now. The man's running across the bridge, right? He's made a decision. He's running, right, to his purpose, to the purpose that God has for him. He's moving. That's what repentance and faith looks like. It's not a passive agreement. It's real, but yet they still tremble, right? Repentance looks like an active trust, right? Turning away from and running to Jesus Christ. And so that leads us to realization number 7, and that's God's promise. He's promised eternal life if we'll run across that bridge. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so it's one verse, but there's one promise, but there's three parts. The first one is has eternal life. If you hear these words of mine, you have eternal life. It's present tense, not someday, but has right now in this moment. If you respond in faith to Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. The second one, it does not come into judgment. It says, right, that penalty's paid. It's been paid. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then has passed from death to life, right? That transaction then has been completed. And so look at the final visual, as it were. You got the man, he's on the other side. He's standing in God's purpose. He's got the bridge behind him. The flames are below him, but he's no longer in danger, right? He has crossed that bridge. And as with every single lure, every single fishing experience, it would still be incomplete if we left it right here, because we want to, as we would call it, amongst the staff, as it were, we want to draw the net, right? We want to try to set the hook, so to speak. And so look to the back cover, right? Just begins with a question. Will you receive the Lord, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Right? And it's asking this question. Every single conversation that we have, whether you are sharing your testimony with somebody, whether you're leading them through the Share Jesus Without Fear questions and scriptures, every single gospel conversation that we're having, you're walking them through the Redeemer's Bridge, it all must lead to this. Will you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you surrender your life to him today? And then it gives just the three steps. Admit. Are you willing to admit that you're a sinner and repent from your sin? Believe. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and then he rose from the grave? And then call, right? Call upon Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And so this is the tract, right? This is the tool. I can promise you that the visual actually does a lot more of the heavy lifting than you might think. There's something about it where you can kind of see yourself in that stick figure, so to speak, kind of hanging off the cliff, right? You can feel that gap, so to speak. Right, and then they literally can see the cross spanning it. And listen, the glorious part about it is Jesus has already done all the work. The bridge is already built. Your job is just to show them where it is and how to get across that bridge, so to speak. And so that is the lure, the Redeemer's Bridge. You actually all should have one if you got a trifold. And so don't say we never gave you nothing. We gave you a lure here today. And so let's finish. We're going to look at the fishermen. What type of person, what type of character must we have if we're going to be successful in personal evangelism? Look at the fishermen. Each week we've chosen a challenge, right, about the kind of person that we need to be. Week one, it was integrity, right, because the reality is that your testimony is only as powerful as the life that backs it up. Week number two, it was passion, right, because a passionless Christianity is not going to put out the fires of hell. This week, the challenge is conviction. No, not being a convict, but conviction. Being a person of conviction, it means possessing deep, unwavering beliefs and values that actively guide your daily decisions and actions instead of being swayed by popular opinion and taking the path of least resistance. A person of conviction stands firm in their principles, regardless of the consequences. It says this in Acts 20, 27, speaking of Paul. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Right? Paul held nothing back. He didn't soften his message. He didn't skip over the hard parts. He didn't preach a prosperity or an easy believism gospel. He declared the full counsel of God, including the parts that even make people uncomfortable today. Right? That word shunned, it means to shrink back, to avoid, to draw back out of fear or cowardice. And so Paul was able to look the Ephesian elders in the eyes and he said, listen, I never did that. I never once shrunk back. I looked at the hard truth and I decided, listen, it was worth more for them to hear the entire counsel of the Word of God than my comfort or their comfort was. I never once shunned back from the Word of God. We live in a world that's decided somehow conviction, having convictions is a vice, and intolerance to sin is somehow a virtue. And the culture around us is increasingly treating absolutes of truth as offensive, and our personal beliefs as something we ought to just keep private. And listen, the pressure to soften the message of Jesus Christ, to soften the gospel, is very, very real. That pressure to make it more palatable, more acceptable, and less confrontational is very, very real. But look at what we just walked across this morning. Right? That chasm, the flames, this eternal death, the only bridge being the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? And that's not a message that we can somehow soften without it being destroyed. Right? The moment you remove the penalty, you remove the need for the payment. And the moment you make the bridge optional, listen, you have no bridge at all. Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. This was his very first message, and he said unto them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These were the very first words in his public ministry. It wasn't be encouraged. It wasn't go and find your purpose. It wasn't live your best life, as Smiley would say, but it was repent. And he said it because he meant it. Right? He meant it because the only alternative was the flames that we saw at the bottom of that chasm. Listen, we need to live by principle and not by feelings. And witness out of necessity. Right? Not just when it's comfortable. Because listen, every single person void of Jesus Christ is lost. And so do not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Ask God to give you that conviction this week. We've been praying throughout this whole series, we've been praying for Bob, that you'd have a burden, that you'd have the opportunities, and that you would have the boldness to share Jesus Christ. Listen, the reality, this track's pretty cool, and Pastor Chad did great work on putting it together. Pastor Larry's used it a whole bunch with great success. I've had success with it as well. But the reality is, this track's only as powerful as the person who's holding it is willing to say what's inside of it. Do not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. I pray that you'll be burdened this week for the souls of the lost. I pray that God will give us all opportunities and he'll give us the boldness to open our mouths. Can I just ask you a question this morning? If you die tonight, do you know with absolute certainty that you have a home in heaven? Do you know with certainty where you would spend your eternity? It's likely that in this room, when I ask that question, many of you are able to answer yes with certainty, and praise be to God. But if that question was harder for you to answer to yourself than you thought it would be, can I just share an illustration with you to help you understand how you can know for sure that you'd have a home in heaven? See, look at this first visual. God created you with a purpose. Right? And that purpose is to honor him, it's to serve him, not to just simply exist and accumulate things, but rather we're to know him, we are to reflect his glory. That's why you're here, and deep down inside, we all know that something's missing. We try to fill that void a lot of different ways. Right? Can I show you the second visual? The reality is that there's a gap, there's a problem. Right? That problem is sin. Right? There's a problem that keeps us from where God intended us to be, and that problem's name is sin. Right? Breaking God's law, it puts every one of us at odds with a holy God. Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's certainly me. I'm not better than anyone here in this room, but that's also you. Notice also, sin has a penalty. Right? Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, right, but a spiritual death. That's separation from God right now, but that's also an eternal death. That's separation from God forever. Right? The flames at the bottom of that chasm in our visual, it's real. And every single person without Christ is standing on the edge. And the reality for us is you can't cross that gap on your own. We've all tried a lot of different ways, whether it's good works, they'll not get you there. Many try religion, that will not get you there either. Pastor Greg would always say, being a Baptist ain't going to get you to heaven. Morality's not going to get you there. Ephesians 2:8-9, it tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. But something happened, right? Someone came. Praise God. Look at this next visual. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born without sin, he lived without sin, and he died on the cross in your place. The Bible tells us this, that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become his righteousness. He took the punishment that belonged to you. He rose from the grave on the third day, conquering death and hell forever. Right? While we were yet sinners, the Bible tells us, Christ died for us. The Creator became the Redeemer. He paid a debt that he didn't owe because ultimately we owed a debt we could never ever pay. And that cross of Jesus Christ is the only bridge. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Right, but the bridge being there isn't enough. You actually have to step on it. You got to cross over it or you will remain outside of God's will and his purpose for your life. In order to receive Jesus, you must repent from your sins and put your trust in him and him alone. Right? Repent means to turn away from your sin and to turn towards Jesus. Acts 3:19, it says, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. And there is a promise waiting for you on the other side of that. All right, Jesus said, truly I tell you that anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Three promises in one verse. If you place your faith in the gospel, you can have eternal life right now, not someday, and you'll not come into judgment, right? That penalty has been paid, and you will have crossed from death to life. That transaction will be complete. So can I ask you this morning, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've never done that, if you've never prayed and called out to God with a sincere and repentant heart, will you do that today? Would you just bow your heads with me this morning? If you're a Christian, I'd ask you to be praying. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you know you're standing on the wrong side of that chasm this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to cross over that bridge right now. Pray this prayer with me, right? Not because these words are magic, but because they just represent the cry of a heart that's turning to God, right? If you mean this with a sincere and repentant heart, right, just pray it out to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day. I'm turning from my sin now, and I'm placing my faith and my trust in you and you alone as Lord and Savior of my life. Come into my life, God. Change me and help me from this day forward to live for you. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know that Jesus said something else while he was here on this earth. He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'll not call you out. But I do want to give you opportunity to confess the decision that you made to place your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, to confess him before someone. I'd love to be able to pray for you. If you called out upon the name of the Lord today for the first time, would you just look up at me? Just catch my eyes with nobody else looking around. You say, today, Pastor, I place my faith in Jesus. Just catch my eyes. I'm going to span across the room. Is there one? Is there one? Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for this opportunity to have looked in your word, to have seen yet another lure to use. God, I pray that you would continue to burden the hearts of our people. God, I pray that you would forgive us maybe of how we've been apathetic concerning the loss. Forgive us maybe how we've blown some of the opportunities that you've bought our way to share the gospel, to share our faith. God, I pray that you would bring us, give us another chance, give us those opportunities, give us the boldness this week to open our mouths, maybe as we feel a little bit more prepared. Father, I pray for the one that might be here on the fence. I pray that through this invitation time that your spirit would continue working and moving in their life. I pray that you would remove the spiritual blinders from their eyes. God, I pray that they would place their faith and their trust in you. God, we ask that you would move through this time of invitation and reflection in a way that only you can. And we ask this in your name. Amen.